If you have your Old Testaments, I would encourage you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. We'll be looking at a few verses there on into chapter 14. And then we'll revert back to that of Exodus to look at some history and to make some applications this morning about pining for the past. That certain longing for. You know, and that's something that people are known for, is their selective memories. Some wrap themselves in the horrors of their youth, blaming every misfortune on what had happened to them in the past. More common, though, are the people who remember the good things that happened and actually suppress the bad that came along with it. You know, there is a time that some in Iraq today are longing for the days when they lived under a dictator. It is not that they desire the repression, but they remember and they want and desire some of its better features. And there's a warning that's given that the Ecclesiastes writer says, in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, I'll note before we look at Numbers. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? He goes on to say, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Question, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Keep that in mind as we look at Numbers chapter 13 and that of verses 32 down through chapter 14. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, which noted the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. 14 verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. There is so much that can be talked about and has been said in the past in sermons before, I'm sure that you have heard. But one of the things that we always have to remember is that even today, these are words that echo. People still have that in their minds. It was so much better then. Just like in the ideas of which I brought forth in Iraq. Let's talk about the deliverance of Israel for a moment. Exodus chapter 1. And once again, we'll go back to those words of Numbers later on, because I want us to continue to remember in our minds what they're saying versus what they had just been through. Exodus chapter 1. And notice verses 8 through verse 14 there. We're going to talk about some suffering. The time in which they're discussing in Numbers among the people that we want to go back to this place. Exodus 1 and verse 8. Notice there. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Tham and Rams. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. A term there, rigor, means harshness. It means severity. It's what he's talking about there. Israel's family moved to Egypt to escape a famine, we remember. But they stayed for years afterwards. And now they have become, as we use that word many times, oppressed in their life. Once again, if we were in that situation, would we really like it to be serving with rigor? Once again, we're talking about Israel suffering in Egypt. Remember, that's the place in which they said they want to go back to. Keep that in mind, because as we go on, that chapter 2 in verses 23 through 25 says something else to us. It goes on. Now it happened in the process of time that the king, okay, of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Eventually, that yes, it became so severe, so harsh, that Israel cried to God for deliverance. They want a way out of this. Please help us. Just notice that what he's saying there, that the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, they cried out, and their cry did go up before God. And so we remember that as the account goes on, that Exodus chapter 12 and verses 29 through 33, that all of a sudden we have a deliverer that God is going to send, and we know him very well as being that of Moses. Notice Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29 down through verse 33. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Notice in verse 33, "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.'" God sent a deliverer, Moses, to bring them 10 plagues upon Egypt, we remember, which eventually forced Pharaoh to release the Israelites. It changed his mind about the way things were going. He says, "You go and serve God the way that you said," because things are happening just as Moses said. Now let's fast forward to Exodus chapter 14 now. Exodus chapter 14. You know, it's very interesting that Pharaoh, of course, in his ability, just as with all men, can change their minds about the way things are going. And we kind of wonder, don't you remember what happened with the plagues? Don't you remember who you're, you know, we many times say, who you're messing with? Well, Exodus chapter 14, notice verse 23. It says, "And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh, that they came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Yep, Pharaoh changed his mind. He decided he was going to go after Israel with a large army, which God spectacularly destroyed in the Red Sea that we know there that we just read. There was a email that I received that I was going to show up some pictures about this, but I don't know if y'all have heard about it, but there's a man that's been looking around the Red Sea, been diving down into it, checking around, and he's found chariot wheels made of pure gold that's at the bottom of it. And some of the pictures that were released is absolutely amazing. And so if you haven't seen that, I'll try to bring those up one day. It reminds me of exactly what God did there. God provided for the people during their journey. He guided them by day with a pillar of cloud and by night with a pillar of fire. He gave them water when none could be found. He gave them food each and every day. When they were attacked, God gave them victory. That's amazing. He's done all of this for the people. But let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Let's just note that 45 days has passed. Okay? 45 days after leaving slavery behind, and you find Exodus 16 in verses 1 through 3. Because we're about to find Israel's response here. Notice that it says there in Exodus 16 in verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Oh my. Right? That is a horrible... Look at what's... Now once again, we cannot forget what we just have looked at the beginning of Exodus. They wanted to return for the food that they remembered. You know, it's very interesting that momentary hunger made even lifelong slavery. With that word that we saw rigor, we saw harshness, we saw severity, that even momentary hunger made even a lifelong slavery look good to them. Oh, is that, let's say, well, if that's all, really, that's not so bad. Well, when water ran low, you skip over to the next chapter, in chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. It says in verse 2, "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock with thirst?'" They're strumming on the same note. They won't drop it. That's what my parents said to me. Give it a rest. You know, and you can only imagine that you're Moses in this, and that you have been sent to deliver these people. Would you say that you would be exhausted? Would you tire of this kind of attitude all the time? And yet it exists today. Even though God gave them water not long before. Exodus 15 and verses 22 through 25 says that the people complained when they ran again out of water. They complained that they were brought out of Egypt to face hardships. I'm still reminded of that word rigor, aren't you, that we just read? Okay. Well, let's see. Is there any more that we... Yep, there it is. God had been feeding them miraculously. See, that's even more interesting. Miraculously, I just love this one. For almost 2 years, it still wasn't enough. Now we fast forward to Numbers. Numbers 11 and verses 4 through 6. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving." Okay? "So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?' We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. First it was food, then it was water, and now we're talking about a varied diet that we're talking about. People are willing to suffer one set of hardships if it removes the, you got it, current set of hardships that they consider hardships. Don't you find that just strikingly odd? Because as we're about to get into, the way that this truly applies today in our time. Now, we get back to our text of the lesson, the first part of Numbers, the last part of Numbers chapter 13, the first part of chapter 14. Okay, they hear the unfavorable report. We know this account as well, don't we? The spies concerning their new homeland that God had promised them. Here it is in verse 32 again. The land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. Well, that don't sound too good. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They're giants, they're talking about. They're going to consume us. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Here it is again. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. I'm still reminded of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. The wise man Solomon had some great words that these people really needed to hear in their time. That despite God's demonstrated power, the people considered the current situation futile. It doesn't matter. Not only did they want to go back into the ways of oppression and rigor and all that slavery, they were looking for a leader to actually take them back. They were looking for a leader to take them back to such. But I'm reminded of what Moses said. Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord God? Those words they should have listened to, because all of a sudden, you have in Numbers 14 and verses 20 through 23, that it's just a bit much for God. Verse 20 through 23, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Because they keep on pining for the past. Because they kept looking back over their shoulders. Every setback was just an excuse to turn around and leave. Because they did not look forward, they died. They died in the wilderness. And there's many people that look at this and say, God is just so horrible that he would do that to the people. I'm going to have to go where the people are so horrible. Why wouldn't God do it to them? And maybe I'm just strange that that's the way that I look at it. But there are evils that are there listed for us. How many excuses do we hear today? How many have forgotten about the fear of the Lord? And the evil of looking back, especially as Christians. We live in a world of desires and lust, a world of pleasures to fill our appetites. 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17. We are told about certain things we should not love. And one of those that's listed there is all-inclusive, and that's the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He goes on to say that for those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, in verse 17, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm going to submit to you that according to what Peter says, we are wandering through the wilderness of life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 brings this forth. When Peter, described once again as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Strangers wandering through. He goes on in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1 down through verse 5 that we have a direction just like the Israelites in the days of old did. That there was a plan. In verse 3, if you notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. See, that abundant mercy still rings back to the days of Egypt, to the days of the Israelites coming out of bondage. The bondage of sin. See, you think about that. Hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Were the Israelites being kept during their time? Absolutely. They had water, they had food. They had the very, as we would say, the necessities of life. They had it all. Just like we do, we're told that we are kept. However, these things look so much better. Just look so much better. But as Christians, we know that we've left something behind. Becoming children of God, we left the world of sin behind. Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what he's done. We are actually seeking a land of eternal rest. You remember the land in which they were going to was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. One that they just, they couldn't wait to get there. But yet, they didn't want to face the challenges that was there on their road, on their journey. They took one evil report from the majority and they was like, well, you know what? That's true. We're not going to do it. When there is something that challenges us, that gets in our way, if there's some kind of trial or some kind of thing that gets there in our way of our journey, obstacle, if you'd like to call it, well, do I just throw my hands and give up and say, you know what? Look what the Lord's doing to me now. He's promised to protect me. He's promised to do this. He's promised to do that. But yet, they've forgotten some things. They forgot about the respect and reverence that they're to have towards God. Now, yes, we've been promised that there's going to be trials. There's going to be things that's going to happen. But where is our trust and faith in the Lord? Hebrews 4, if you notice there in just a few verses, about this land in which we are going to, like the Israelites had their land, we have that eternal rest of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See, that's what the Israelites' problem was. They had a physical fear versus that spiritual fear, the respect for God. Their fear made them shy away from the obstacles, made them want to go back into the ways of the world and the ways of slavery. For he says in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we have believed, we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Seeing therefore in verse 6, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. It says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's where we're heading. The question that we have to ask is, are we placing full trust in God, or are we looking over our shoulders as Israel did? Are we allowing ourselves to be deceived into thinking that we left and that what we left is better than where we are going? Sin is deceitful. We know that from the scriptures of Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Pleasures are described in the scriptures as being temporary. Moses himself is described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. It said that he was not going to enjoy the pleasure of sin, even for how long? A season. Our life as a Christian in seeking righteousness is not always pleasant. That's not the way Jesus described it. He didn't describe that it was all going to be roses all the way. But he realized it as well as we should that the thorns are there with those roses. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. Matthew 7 and verse 14. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, he says, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why are there few that are going to find it? Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12, if you back up a few verses. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, there we go. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's so easy to think that what we left behind was so much easier. But you know what? That's not true. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us of that. 1 Peter 4. If you notice there in just a few verses, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime, he says, in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood as dissipation, speaking evil of you. They think it's strange that we don't do it. That was the majority of Israel. What was the purpose of Moses and Aaron? Why are you even worried about trying to get somewhere when all we have is these problems? What they did was the same. It's so easy to forget the truth about the world. It's easy to forget. We realize that even in the book of Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. That we're described in Romans 6 and verse 16 that we were slaves to sin, but now we have become servants unto righteousness. It's either we're slaves or servants to righteousness or slaves or servants to sin. Which one do we want? We were under a death sentence of Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So the question is, will we let current hardships make us forget the miseries we suffered in the past? Of being in bondage to sin, just like they were in bondage in Egypt. The interesting thing, a verse that brings this, Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus said unto them, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for what? The kingdom of God." That verse echoes volumes, not for just Egypt, but for ourselves today. So yes, we need to do exactly, press forward. And our last text that we bring forth is that of Philippians 3, verses 1 through 14. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But that what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." He goes on to say in verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's a very interesting passage that Paul brings to us from that of Philippians, because he talks about his past life. Although he remembers of where he used to be, he's thankful of where he is now and where he was going. Can I say the same thing about myself? The question I have to end with is, will you go on or go back? It's either we're looking over our shoulders thinking, it's not so bad there. Why has the Lord brought me into such a thing? Are we pining for Egypt, or are we longing for a home? We're just traveling through upon this earth. A journey that is really short in time and span, for a home that is everlasting. Can we say that these things of this world we count for loss, only to know Christ, to Him crucified, to Him living, sitting at the right hand of the Lord, making intercession for us this very day? I hope that we have found ourselves not looking to the pleasures that are temporary, but to that home, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, of Hebrews 12. As you get your psalm books ready, number 287 will be our song. And remember that they had lost the fear of numbers in the book of Numbers. They complained, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Those words are still echoing today, that people are saying, why has the Lord promised these things to us? And the troubles and the trials, the things that we face, will it truly be worth it all? That's what the scriptures say, and that's what the songs present. If we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?